thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
A place, oh God, where and everyone is given an opportunity, Lord, to recognize you, Lord, and truly will come to that place where you will be seen in all your glory as reigning over all things. Father, we're not just waiting for that day. We want it to be in our lives now. We want this realization to be there, Lord. So let our hearts be captured. Lord, let us lay aside any distraction now. Anything that might hinder us, Lord. Even Lord, any Lord attitude or approach to you of taking anything for granted. This is a new day. This is the day that you have made. Lord, we're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad. We need to hear a fresh word from you today. Something will stir our hearts, something that we can leave with, oh God, that will just become part of who we are in our relationship with you. Father, there are people going through different things, Lord, all throughout this room now. And Lord, you're able to meet their needs. So whoever they might be, Lord, I pray you speak personally to each and every one in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. I want to give God praise. The very fact that he reigns over all things. All right, you may be seated. Good morning, everyone. You can go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6 in just a moment. And while you're getting ready to do that, one more reminder before this Wednesday. If you're new to the congregation, maybe you're visiting today or just recently have been coming, we always like to have an opportunity to spend some time with you. And the way that we do that is once a month we have a dinner in honor of you. Cheryl and I host this dinner. It's held this coming Wednesday, February 15th. And it's going to be Wednesday evening right outside these doors. We have a section for you, a very special section. Tables are set. We will serve you. There's no real agenda, just to sit down, have a meal together, talk a little bit, find out a little bit about you, find out something about us, about the church. It's called Taste of Faith. And we want you to get a little taste of who we are. And so in order to participate, if you just give us a call and call the church, RSVP, go online, RSVP that way. Let us know that you're coming so they can prepare for us and we'll have a good time. Child care is provided. So if you have children, you bring your children, because that's our Wednesday evening service. Service will be going on in here while we're out there having our meal together, okay? We're going to do that. Well, this past week has been quite a week for our family in lots of different ways, but one of the things is we've added someone else to our family, ever expanded family, and that is me with Judah Michael, Jeff and Neely Galasso's granddaughter to its Ariel and Zachary, so this makes our great-grandson, okay? Now, I know that you might not get that right away, but isn't he beautiful? Judah Michael, just, I don't know where he got all that hair. But yeah, I do. He got it from his parents, and he got it from his grandparents. Judy Gloss was the other great-grandmother, and very proud of it. And so it was quite an exciting week for Ariel and Zach. For those of you who don't know, they work with our ministry down and our campus down at Carr Street. Zach is associate pastor down there, and Ariel, they work with various parts of that ministry down there, assisting Pastor Gary Beasley in doing that. So that's one of the things that happened this week. All right, we're on the subject of living in the sweet spot. So if you're going to be jotting some notes down, we're continuing with. This is really the third part of this time that we've had together on the subject of living in the sweet spot. I use the demonstration over and over again. I don't think I have to use it again maybe this morning. But we're all familiar with what the sweet spot is. Hopefully, if you play baseball, it's that spot on the bat when you connect with the ball, it's sweet. I mean, that ball, the impact of it, you're most effective, you use less energy, and the ball just sails. So everyone likes to find that sweet spot and end up hitting that ball in the sweet spot. If you play golf, there's that sweet spot on the golf club. And somebody that's very good at golf, that sweet spot, their clubs are made so the sweet spot's very small, but when they hit it, it really sails. For the rest of us, the sweet spot's as big as we can get it when we buy our clubs, okay? But you know when you connect. And I think you know what I'm talking about. If you play tennis or something like that, a racquetball, there's a sweet spot on the tennis racket. Think about that for a moment and translate that over to our lives. I believe with all my heart God wants us to live in the sweet spot of life. That spot where we're not putting as much energy into things, we're not wrestling with things as much as we find ourselves wrestling with things, but just you're living life in that sweet spot. Everything seems to be flowing. That doesn't mean it's an absence of challenges or difficulties. It's just that as you face those challenges or difficulties, there's a sweetness about going through it because you know God is with you and you're walking with Him and those things are flowing in your life. We said it's a lot better than living in the sour spot of life. There are too many people living in that sour spot. Everything is sour. The job is not working out. They don't like where they live. Having family problems, on and on and on and on. Living in the sour spot of life. Now, let's just do a little recap. Just a few moments to catch up. It's a little catch-up time. We talked about, in reference to the sweet spot, we know that it's God's will to bless us. And no doubt about it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. From the very beginning, He created the earth. He created man. And immediately, He said He blessed man. God blessed them. And blessed means to be happy, to be prosperous, to be in the state of prosperity. And not just financially, but just prosperous with the favor of God on their life. To be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion over the earth. So God calls man immediately into this relationship to flow with God. And there's nothing like connecting with God and then flowing with God. That's really kind of where the sweet spot is. Not fighting God, not in opposition to His will and His purposes, but just moving right in the groove, hitting on all cylinders with God and His purposes for your life. We talked about being a mirror, a reflection of who God is. So in this relationship, we're to reflect. We brought out the fact that God, we've identified as the blessor. We are the blessed for the purpose of being a blessing. You put those all together and you're living in the sweet spot. What happens is that we jam that up along the way. We see God as the blessor. He blesses us. But we take those blessings for granted, we hoard those blessings, we hold on to them, and we don't follow through with God's will for blessing us, and that is to become a blessing to other people. Blessed by the blessor to become a blessing, and that thing will continue in your life. You'll continue to live in that sweet spot in life. Blessing, it's being on the receiving end of the favor of God, both in a tangible way and an intangible way. There are tangible blessings that come from God. Those are the possessions, the stuff that we have. But there's purpose behind those tangible blessings. There's those intangible things, things you can't put your finger on, but they're there. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The joy of the Lord, unspeakable and full of glory. That contentment. That just awareness of God's presence. Those are the intangible things that come with the relationship with Christ. But we're to be a channel of those blessings, whether it be tangible or intangible, a channel in such a way that we're letting those blessings flow out to others. Not only others, but also for the purpose of God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. Let's keep in mind that God has purposes Himself. Now, His purposes are directed toward you to bring you to a place of blessing and to flow in that sweet spot. But God also has purposes and agenda for all of mankind, which He brings us into. I'm so glad someone came into my life and allowed that blessing to flow through them to me, shared that favor, shared that grace with me, and brought me to the place where I am today. So God, we said part two, wants us to be involved. He wants to partner with us. In Psalm 32, this is a great psalm, Psalm 32, you ought to write it down, read the whole psalm later on. But He said, I will guide you along, listen to these words, the best pathway. I will advise and watch over you. Now look at how he follows up this verse. Don't be like the senseless horse or mule. You know? I think it's real clear what God's trying to say there. Listen, I'm for you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to show you the best pathway. But don't fight me in it. Don't be like the senseless horse or mule. Don't be kicking and bucking and sitting down and have to be drug along the way. See, that's what happens. If that's the case, you're not living in the sweet spot. No, there's a struggle and there's a frustration that comes. Even though you might know Christ, you're fighting his will and his purposes. You're not flowing with. You might hear his word. You might hear the instruction of his word, but somehow you break it down in such a way, we say, well, I don't know if I really could do that. I don't know really if that's going to work in my life, so I decided to do another way. It doesn't work out when you begin to fight God in that way. Now, all of us here are aware that our enemy is a powerful adversary. Would you agree with me that? I am not lifting him up. I'm not glorifying our enemy. I'm just speaking a reality. Our enemy is out to get us off the path. His goal is to get us out of the sweet spot, keep us out of living in the sweet spot. If he can accomplish that, just imagine what he does. See, when you're flowing in the sweet spot, you're partnering with God. You're being a reflection of who he is. If he can get you out of the sweet spot of living that way, then what happens is that reflection is darkened to the world. That testimony is taken away. So God's purposes can't be fully realized in other people's lives. So he has a good tactic. It's not just out there to keep the unbeliever from becoming a believer, although he does that. He wants to keep believers from living the way they ought to live. Would you agree with that? So he's fighting against you to do that. We have to counter that the best way we can. Now, one of the things we've been talking about is one of the greatest difficulties. And where the arena where this relationship, trust relationship is worked out with God, sweet spot is worked out with God, is in the area of finances. There is no doubt, people have the greatest struggle in this financial area. That's where the most problems happen or a result of finances being out of whack. The average household is $15,000 in debt to credit cards. Now you think about the average household being $15,000 in debt. It'd take your whole lifetime making a minimal payment to pay that back with a lot of interest. So that causes a lot of conflict. There are over 50 unsolicited credit card offers coming to your house every year. There's a bombardment. And you've got to see the bigger picture of this, is that there's a system out there that's trying to bog you down and bring you into bondage. It's a world system. And that world system is simply, here's their message, trust us. Trust this card. This card will make it possible for you to have this or to have that. And it's luring us into this trust factor of trusting in our stuff, our wealth, our cards. Now, you might not see this as reality. You're going to see it in a moment scripturally where Jesus said it. Whereas we need to not put our trust in the wealth or stuff, we need to put our trust in God. That's where our trust has to be. And I want to tell you, everything that can be shaken is shaken right now. And it will continue to be shaken. The line is being drawn. It's becoming clearer and clearer. Which side are you going to get in? What decisions are you going to make? For me and my household, I want to make the decisions not only to serve the Lord, but to follow his way, follow his word, learn how I can trust God in a greater way. The number one problem in relationship is finances. Finances, both for couples, husbands and wives, but also in families, siblings. Just heard another story last night. Excuse me, came to the altars for prayer. I mean, bickering and fighting between brothers and sisters because of an inheritance. And some thought they didn't get what they should have got. What's happening in that situation? There might have been some unfairness there, but the reason the conflict and the bickering is because the members of that conflict are trusting in that resource to make their life more comfortable. And because they're not getting it, they're being denied a comfortable life or a life of living in the sweet spot. Who's become their God? Where is their energies drifted toward? What happened to God in this whole picture? Isn't God bigger than someone's decision, even though it might be wrong? My God is. I want to put my trust in Him if we're going to serve Him. All right. In Matthew chapter 6, I want us to look at this chapter again. Matthew chapter 6 falls right in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded for us by Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's a sermon that Jesus gave. Not just a sermon, it was teachings that He gave around the Sea of Galilee and truths that He just poured out with these thousands of people that were sitting around the banks of the Sea of Galilee, one truth after another. Here's where you find the Beatitudes, right in chapter 5, the 11 verses there in the first chapter, talking about blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are 11 verses and talking, truths that we've been living on, and if you're abiding by them, it's changed your lives. Here's where we find the disciples' prayer. Matthew chapter 6, the beginning verses, where the disciples said, teach us to pray. Jesus said, okay, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learn how to pray there. This is a chapter where we're told how to be careful to judge not lest you be judged. Before you go to pull a splinter out of someone else's eye, take the beam out of your own eye. One truth after another. You could spend a lifetime in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with the truths that Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and still not comprehend all the things that God is saying to us there. I find it interesting that He takes a large portion of Matthew chapter 6 and deals with something, and I don't think it's unusual. I think Jesus is dealing with something that was a reality, a problem then, and would be a problem down through the years, even to the day that we live, 2012. And that's the problem of worry. Worry connected with possessions and stuff, what we don't have or what we do have. And He even goes as far as to say this thing could bring you into a place where you end up worshiping stuff more than you worship God. So that's where we're at, and that's what we find here. I want you to look at it and just begin with me, and I'm going to read just a few verses as we look at it there. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking here about our treasures. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's stop there for a moment. Listen, this particular portion of Scripture, Jesus is making it very clear that you can put your treasures in two different locations. And you have a choice to put your treasures there. And depending where you put them, it's an indicator of where your heart is. Let's not go by this too quickly. Jesus said, listen, first of all, it's unwise to lay up treasures on earth. It's unwise to put all your energies into investments in earth and trying to make things more comfortable here and trying to put a package together that links you too much to this earth. Why? Because there are too many complications. There are too many things can happen to your treasures on earth. Corruption can happen. It can be here one day and gone the next day. And we could go through all of these things, but where moth and thieves can get in, break in and steal. But Jesus also makes a statement here that you can lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, how do you lay up your treasures in heaven? I mean, what is there, a bank account where you drop it in, it automatically whoosh, is whisked away to this vault in heaven? No, that's not it. That might be a ridiculous illustration, but it gives us a picture. There must be something that's not that. How do you lay treasure up in heaven? That's simply by flowing in the sweet spot with God and His will and purposes and instructions of His word. It's doing things, it's being part of that formula that when you are blessed by God, and then you become a blessing to other people, because we serve a generous God. Do you know that? He's a very generous God. Generous to the point where he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that we might have life. That's how generous God is. We're to reflect that generosity. Every time you reflect that generosity, every time you take that which God has given to you and you reflect that generosity, you are laying up your treasure in heaven. Every time you do the things that are part of the kingdom, you lay up those things. Every time you give to the advancement of the kingdom of God, every time you give of your talent, every time you give of your time, every time you give of your finances to it, all of that is laying up treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus, I think the strongest part of those three verses is this. This will determine where your heart is. People, you know, our heart is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. No one can really know the heart. It's God who tries the heart. What is the arena that God tries the heart in? Stuff. Where you put your stuff will tell where your heart is. And Jesus was saying this. But he goes a little bit further here in this whole thing. And if you'll jump down with me to verse 24. Look at verse 24, what he says here. He says that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, say this with me, you cannot serve God and what? Mammon is the word used in my translation, King James, the New King James, and the King James. Some of your translation might say money. But the word mammon then, let's just stop there for a moment. It was a term in the Middle East at that time that was used. It was a name of a god, and it was a god of wealth. And in that Middle East area around Syria, it came out of that. That's the background of this word. It was a god that was be worshipped. They had a lot of idols, but they had a particular idol that was called Mammon. So the Jewish people that were hearing this particular conversation that was going on between them and Jesus, they understood that this was a god of wealth. You can't serve God and you can't serve wealth at the same time. He's making that indication. And he goes on to say then that there's a problem. And the problem would be is that you're going to despise the one and be loyal to the other, or loyal to the one and despise the other. You living that kind of life is a very frustrating life, trying to serve God and serve wealth at the same time. Now, it's not a matter of, here's where the service comes down here. Let me bring this, the point that I want to drive home today more than anything else. Trust. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in your wealth? Are you going to trust in your talents? Are you going to trust in your possessions to get you by, to make you feel good, to make you feel comfortable? Is that going to be your security? Is that going to be where you find your significance? Is that where you're going to find your worth? And guess what? A big percentage of our world, that's where they find their worth, significance. Identity is in that. It has become a god. Or are you going to trust in God? To trust in God for your security, for him to work it out. Now, that's easier said than done, because we like to see things, we like to touch things, but when you talk about trust and you talk about faith and your relationship with God, it's you move into another arena of not always seeing, not always being able to feel, not always being able to see the evidence. It's just something you know based on your relationship with God and the choices you made with God. Therefore, look what he gets into. Verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Worry comes into the picture. When you begin to put your confidence and trust in wealth or stuff, I want to tell you, you're going to worry. You're going to worry all the time. And he goes on to explain. He breaks it down, what you worry about. He said, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life, get this, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said, is not life. Here's what I get out of this. And it was really just this week when I stumbled on this. He's talking about what you wear, where you're going to live and what you're going to eat and things that we need in our lives, those things that, you know, our finances buy or don't buy. But also areas where we worry more than anything else. Is things going to work out? Can I make my payments? Am I going to be able to? So that's where the worry comes into the picture. But he reasons with us here. He said, listen, is not life more than that? In other words, I've already given you and done for you the greater part of this whole thing. I've already given you life, and I want to let's think about it this way. You who know Christ, you who have made a decision to serve Christ, he's already given you life. He's already done the greatest thing he could possibly do for you, is made a way possible for you to have life abundant and eternal life. If he's done the greater part, won't he do these little things like take care of you? Do you see the rationale in that? He's just saying, listen, isn't life more than this? I've already given you life. So the very fact that he's given me life, I say, God, if you've given me life, you're certainly going to take care of me. He still continues, and he uses some illustration. He said, look at the birds. He said, of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Cubit, 18 inches. I mean, if you worry, can you add anything? Is worry really going to get it done? No. Worry's just going to cause you more problems and more complications. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, God's able to do more. If he's done it for the lilies, he's able to do more than even what Solomon had. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a lack of faith when you worry. There's a lack of trust when you worry. You have a divided heart somehow. If you say in one hand that you serve God and you love God and you want to follow God, but yet you find yourself worrying and it makes you dependent on those things, it's almost like you're saying, listen, if I could just have 10% more of my income, I wouldn't have this problem. I wouldn't have to worry. Guess what? You get 10% more and you'll want another 10%. Because your focus is on the things to bring you that happiness instead of God bringing you that happiness. God can do it without a 10% giving you a raise. Therefore, do not worry, saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Verse 32 is a pretty strong statement. For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. The Gentiles. He's saying to people who claim to know the one true God. And let's not just talk about the bad. Let's talk about us. We claim to know the one true God. If we claim to know the one true God and we worry, and we find ourselves dependent more and have more confidence and trust in our wealth than we do depend on God to see us through. If we find that situation, we're acting like unbelievers. In other words, we lost our testimony. Your testimony is that you're to be a reflection of a generous God. You're to be a reflection of a God who promised to take care of all of your needs. Your testimony is, my confidence is in God. No matter what happens around me, no matter what happens to our world or the economy, whether it's good or bad, my God's going to take care of me. But when we worry, when we find ourselves complaining, when we find ourselves in that realm, we're acting like unbelievers. And we lost our testimony. The very reason that God raised up a people was to show his goodness to that people so they could reflect it and pass it on to other people. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. Which camp are you going to fall into when you're challenged? When you're challenged financially, who are you going to trust? Because you see, the very fact that you don't trust God, here's what happens. you begin to hold back. You hold back, and therefore you don't follow on the principles that keep you and bring you into the sweet spot, the principles that are brought out in the next verse. Look what it says. This principle is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're not seeking him first. You're not giving him first. Where he says, bring the first of your tithe to the house. How could you do that when you're worrying about whether or not you're going to make it from one day to the next? You'll never do that. Because your rationale will be this: I can't even make it here. How can I give God 10% and I can't even make it with the 100% that I have? There's the problem. There's the problem. That's what's taking us out of the sweet spot. We, by our pocketbooks and that decision, have chosen to live outside of the sweet spot where God wants us to be, simply because we're not trusting in the living God. This is not a money issue. This is a devotion issue. It's totally about where our devotion is and where our heart is. That's why I seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, very last verse now, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. You know, God gives us grace to live this day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God's given me grace for this day. Listen, for let my mind wander down this week and worrying about what's going to happen Thursday, and that meeting has got to take place on Wednesday, and that bill that has to be met on Friday. Listen, I'm into the future too much. Listen, I've got enough to take care of today. And you know what God expects out of me today? Just trust him today. Just put my confidence in today. Just rejoice in him. Give him my first and best today, and just do that every day, and it begins to work out. Let me tell you a story. This story comes from the Old Testament, and it's a great illustration of how God is trying to teach us to put him first and trust him, because that is the key and the entrance to living in the sweet spot of life. Going all the way back to the children of Israel, when they were making their way out of bondage out of Egypt, they were living there for 400 plus years in bondage. 430 years, but 400 years or so in bondage. Slaves to the Egyptian. God was going to deliver them. He raises up Moses and he sends Moses down to deliver them. You remember the plagues in the story. They're being delivered. But here's something that a lot of us miss. When they left Egypt, they were slaves, but they left Egypt rich. We say, how did they get rich? God instructed them to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask of their neighbors, would you give us your earrings and your gold and your silver? Now think about this. This was just God moving on the hearts of these Egyptian neighbors that they were living by all these years. And you know what happened? The Egyptians gave them earrings and silver and gold and all kind of objects. And it has so much so they said, put them on your children, your sons and your daughters, hang them around their necks, the necklaces and earrings. And they made their way out of Egypt with all this silver and gold stuff. Now, the problem was, is that they interpreted in their mind that God gave this to them for them. Like so many of us interpret why God gives us what we have, we interpret it because he's given it to us, therefore it becomes us. Do you remember what we established the first two times? We are never the owners, we're only the managers. We get into problem when we think we own the blessings that come to us. Well, I've worked hard for this paycheck. I worked hard for this house. I'm paying it off. I'm faithful in my bills. I work hard for this car. I work hard. My time is valuable to me. And with that kind of attitude, we're the owners. We've taken ownership of it. So if God tried to pry himself in just to get you to move, you know, in his behalf, there's no space. Because you're out to seek him. But when you're the manager, and anytime God can come to you, say, of course, it's yours anyway, God. Here I am. I'm available. Here's my finances. I want to see the kingdom grow. You see, it's a difference between owner and manager. Now, how do we know that they took for granted these blessings? They came to the mountain where God was going to give them the Ten Commandments. Not only was he going to give them the Ten Commandments, he was giving them a blueprint for the tabernacle that they were going to build in the wilderness where they would come and worship God. Listen to these words when they got to that mountain. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, what happened is Moses spent some time up there. But they were stirred and they were impatient and they weren't willing to wait. And we don't know where this Moses is. In other words, we don't know if he's ever going to show up again. Let's bring that home a little bit. How many of us have got impatient with God answering a prayer? Man, I'll put up two hands. One for some of you who are in denial. It is, we have been impatient with God. We just simply have taken, here's another way, we taken matters in our own hands. By golly, we're going to solve this problem, and I'm going to work extra hours to do it. I'm going to put in more time to do it, and those extra hours and that more time take you further and further away from God and His purposes for your life. Simply because you think wealth is your answer. You think those finances are your answer. And I'll balance this out. I'm not against hard work. We have to work hard. But you got to keep that in balance, whether or not you're working harder because you have taken matters in your own hand, or you're working harder because you need to make those provisions and you're still keeping God first. Does that make sense? Because there's two ways to do it. One becomes a God to you and a way of life. The other becomes just a practicality and way you're going to live your life. So they took matters in their own hand. They ended up, Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me." So they brought it all. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned with it with the engraving tool and made a molded calf or a golden calf. They made an idol. But they made an idol that they could be part of. They had a hand in it. They molded it. They put it and they made their own, something they could see, something they can identify. And here's the problem. Our trust needs to be in the unseen God and the unseen purpose of God. We just simply trust God because He's God. We trust God because He's sovereign. And when you feel impatient to give God that kind of trust, what you'll do is you'll build something that you can look at and say, "Now there's something I can trust in." Am I making sense with this thing? Man, because this happens. Now, that's where we have to guard ourselves. My question to all of us is today, where's your trust? Are you still staying faithful to God's instruction, even though you're being challenged? You see, this is the test. And what is the test for? Whether or not you'll give money or not? No, the test is whether or not your heart is there. The test is where your devotion is. Is it with God or isn't it with God? One step further. I told you they gave the blueprints. When Moses came back down, I mean, he was angry at them. They made this golden calf. A little later, he came down with the instructions to the tabernacle. You pick this up in Exodus chapter 25. You know what they did? God had them get the gold from the Egyptians to use it to build the tabernacle that God had in mind where they would come and worship Him. So He had a purpose for giving them the stuff that they didn't see yet. They took it in their own hand and used it. Listen, wait on God. What did we say last week? Every decision is a theological decision when you spend it. It's a conviction in your heart. Why do you think God has put stuff in your hands? Why do you think He's given us finances? I believe that the first should go to the building of the kingdom of God, and don't forget it. But here's what happens. We spend it all, then there's nothing for the advancement of the kingdom. We've spent it all on golden images and on ourselves and filling our old lives up, making our lives more comfortable, and we're not giving to God's purposes. Man, I hope you get a hold of this thing because it's a reality. It comes down to trust. I'm going to wrap this up with one more story. Comes fast forward. Children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. They're now ready to move into the promised land under the instruction and direction of Joshua. Joshua's in charge now. He succeeded Moses. As he takes him in, God gives him instruction. There were 10 major cities that they were to conquer in the land of Israel. After they conquered them, it would become their land. The first of those cities was Jericho. That's the famous one, the Battle of Jericho. The instructions were, when you go to Jericho, the common practice was when you won a battle, the people who participated in the battle took the spoils of the land and could take them home with them. That was their payoff for going in there. When they went in this time, God said to them, when you get the spoils come to the treasury of God's house. You do not take it personally to the treasury. Now, in their minds, they're probably wondering, is this the way it's going to be all the time? They didn't know that the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth, God already had a design. They would get those spoils. God just said, you give me the first one, and I'll make sure you get the other nine. Trust. But they didn't trust. They ended up taking it in, brought a curse on them because they touched that which belonged to God. Listen, what belongs to God is the first of your finances, first of your talent, first of your time. If you touch that part, the rest of it cannot be blessed. You might think that's hard, but that's why we're not living in the sweet spot. We're living in the sour spot of life. Would you stand with me, please? I wanted to be careful today how far I took this. But I wanted to take it far enough to you see it as a challenge and be able to examine yourself. Man, do I worry? Do I fret over things? Am I anxious over things? Do I find myself tormented over things? Do I find myself looking to trying to provide for myself and not trusting God enough? Listen, here's what it's all about. Where do you put your trust? I'm going to pray. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. The reason I'm doing this is I don't want us to be distracted by anyone that might be around you right now. Let this be between you and God right now. No matter what age you are or where you're coming from. It's always healthy when we come together just to take a moment and examine ourselves. Or I should say, open up our hearts and allow God to come with the light of His Word and let it shine on our lives. Is He pointing out something right now in your life? Something that's not the way it should be? Are you giving Him the first? Is your heart in a place where you trust Him? Your confidence is in Him? So much so that even when it doesn't make sense, you're still going to follow His Word? Are you giving Him your best? Or are you giving Him the leftovers of your life? Is He just an add-on to your whole life? Or is He your life? These are all serious questions, but once answered, and answered the right way, and truly our hearts are where they should be, you're in the sweet spot of life. Things will work out for you. All things will work out for good. The Bible tells us real clear that there was a warning given to the children of Israel right from the very beginning, and the warning comes to us today. Be careful that you come to the place that you say that my might and my power has gained me this wealth or this talent or this ability or this aptitude. And we forget that it's God who's given us life. It's God who's given us breath. It's God who's given us His abilities to get wealth. Sometimes it takes just honestly saying to God, forgive me. Repentance is a healthy thing. It means turning 180 degrees and going the other way. Lord, forgive me for my worrying and forgive me for my doubting. Forgive me for my lack of trust and confidence. Forgive me, Lord, for maybe hearing Your Word but not being a doer of it because I can't figure it out a logical way. Forgive me for not having the kind of faith and trust and confidence in the sovereign God who reigns over all things. Lord, it makes sense if You've given me life you're going to take care of my life. So, Lord, for all of us in here, especially if there's anyone in this room right now, if you've never given your heart to Christ, if you're still wrestling and trying to figure out if God's real or if he really loves you, he cares for you, he has a plan for you, all I can say with all assurance, I know that he does. Open up your heart and receive him as your Savior today. Just simply say, Father, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and be my Savior. And for all of us, let's do what is right before we leave. I'm gonna say we're gonna go into a worship song, but I'm gonna ask our prayer teams to come on up. If you'd like prayer.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.